We seem to be the only interplanetary body that has any water. And in fact, from one point of view, above the Pacific Ocean, if you look at our planet, it's all water. And that's why there's life here. Water means life, particularly in the Middle East, in the Bible area. There's precious little water, clean, fresh water. But it's become part of Christian initiation to be plunged into water and then lifted out again. We call it baptism. And I want to talk about that now. Without water, life is impossible. And sometimes with water, life is impossible. We've had some people drown this last week in Camber Sands who were caught by a riptide. Water then is associated with life and death. And baptism is associated with life and death. There's going to be a shortage of clean water in the world in the next few centuries. Well, now, water played a vital role in the Bible, in life and in death. One thinks of Noah and the water that destroyed an entire generation. But he and seven of his family were saved through water, and that becomes in the New Testament a picture for baptism. Then there was Moses, and Moses brought them through the Red Sea, as later they would travel through the Jordan. And all of these, salvation, had a lot of water in it for them. And then there was Jonah, and Jonah was flung into the ocean and incidentally drowned and died. And if you read the book of Jonah carefully, in chapter 2, he's praying from the dead. And he's gone right down to the bottom of the ocean where he says his hair got caught in the seaweed. And he lay there until picked up by a whale or big fish. So water plays a lot of part in the Bible story, one way and the other. But it also plays a part in the life of every Christian, or should. It begins with a death and a life, a plunging into water, which would mean death if we left people there, and then being brought up out of water as well. Now let's begin by talking about the word baptize. It's not an English word. It's a Greek word. Baptizein is how it's pronounced by the Greeks. And it means one thing and one only. It means to immerse an object in a liquid. That's the meaning of the word. Funnily enough, the British Foreign Bible Society is forbidden to translate that word into English. And so it's always transliterated, which means spelled out in English letters, but never spelled out in English meaning. It's a nickname. And it was given to John, Jesus' cousin, because he plunged people into the Jordan. And so they called him John the Plunger. That's what the word baptism means. John the Dipper. John the Sinker. John the Soaker. That's what the word baptize means. It means to put a solid in a liquid. For example, it's used in Greek language for dyeing wool. And you get a dye in a big bucket or something, and you get the wool and you dip it right in. And you make sure every bit of it goes in so that the wool is dyed. And then they also use the word baptize of ships. And in a Greek newspaper, it may be announced, a ship has been baptized. Now we think, therefore, it's been launched and somebody smashed a bottle of wine over it. And God bless all who sail in that. That's not a baptism of a ship. The Greeks know perfectly well. It is only when it sinks to the bottom of the ocean that it is baptized. And so therefore, only when a ship is sunk is it baptized in Greek. Now I hope I'm conveying to you the meaning of this word. It literally means to go under the liquid, to be plunged into it, to be soaked in it, to be dipped in it. And so they gave John, Jesus' cousin, the nickname, the baptizer. And what many people don't realize and don't know is that Jesus is called a Baptist. Not with a capital B, but with a small b. He's also a Baptist, like his cousin. The only difference is that John baptized in water, whereas Jesus baptizes in the Holy Spirit. But they're both Baptists, or they're both dippers, or they're both sinkers, or they're both baptizers, because it's usually a verb and not a noun. Well, now that became the way of initiation for every Christian on earth. Baptism is the third step on the way of salvation. And it's a vital third step. It's part of being saved. In fact, Jesus said it. He said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." And Peter certainly said it. He said, "Baptism now saves you." Why then have we got to the position where we think baptism isn't essential for salvation? It's probably because we think in terms of that vertical line instead of the horizontal line. We think of salvation as a boundary to cross rather than a journey to make, the way of salvation. And the first four steps on that way are the steps that I'm talking about. Repent, believe, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. They're all four essential steps on the way of salvation. And yet many Christians don't even connect baptism with salvation. It's also because I think for many it has become a symbol rather than an event. An event in which things happen. An event in which God does something. Why do you think Jesus told us to be baptized? If it wasn't for our good and for our help and for our salvation. I don't think Jesus for one moment thought, "What can I do to test my disciples' devotion to me? I know, I wonder if they're willing to be soaking wet in front of other people." Do you think Jesus is like that and would have thought up a humiliating experience to test his followers. No, most Baptists that I meet think of it as a symbol of something that has happened or that hopefully is going to happen, but not an event in which something happens itself. And that is so contrary to the New Testament, which doesn't regard baptism as a symbol or a dramatic presentation of something, but as an event in which God does something for the person, and therefore part of the saving process, part of getting us ready for heaven. And so I'm going to treat it in this talk as an event, not a symbol, not a kind of dramatic presentation of the gospel, or worse still, not as a personal testimony. For that again is how many Baptists talk about it, as if you're making a witness to people. But a baptism is equally valid if nobody is present at all, except the baptizer and the baptized. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, there was nobody present, but Philip took him down into the water, baptized him. And then Philip was caught up in the Spirit and taken away, and he saw him no more. But the baptism was valid, because what makes it valid is that the Lord is present in it. And it's what he does that is the important thing. So if there's one thing I want to say to you that you must remember, it is that baptism is not a symbol. It's an event, and it's not important because of what it dramatizes or enacts, which could be something that's happened before or will happen later. But it's what happens at the time. Why are we baptized? That's the crucial question. And the answer is twofold, just 2 points. In this talk. One, dirty people need a bath. And two, dead people need a burial. And when you're plunged into the water, that combines a bath and a burial. It is a bath and it is a burial, and it achieves both. Amazing act of God takes place in baptism. Let's take the first. The main use of water, apart from drinking, is for washing and cleansing. Most of the water we use in our homes is for cleansing, for washing, for bathing, for washing up the dishes, for making dirty things clean. Now, baptism is to wash dirt away. It is to wash sins away. And when Saul of Tarsus came to faith in Jesus on the Damascus Road, he was asked a few days later, "What are you waiting for? Rise and have your sins washed away." Now it's amazing, but many Christians just can't seem to get hold of that. Baptism is God's way of washing your sins away, of giving you a clean start in the Christian life. And we need that because we've lived dirty lives. We've lived sinful lives, and therefore we need cleaning up. And this is God's gracious way of giving us a clean start. I remember when I baptized Cliff Richard. He writes about it in his autobiography. And he writes this, he said, David Pawson washed me, rinsed me, and hung me up to dry. And I never felt so clean in all my life. Simple testimony, but that's what it's supposed to do. It's supposed to help you to feel clean. Because as the water washes your body, God washes everything off your conscience. And Peter says in his letter, baptism now saves you, not by washing dirt from your body, but by an appeal to God for a clean conscience. I can remember a man called Roger. Roger was a very skillful consultant engineer, traveling all over Britain advising people on engineering. He had had an accident with a lathe, and a piece of steel had gone into his left eye and robbed him of sight. And you can imagine what that meant for a highly skilled engineer. But with one eye, he was as skillful an engineer in the most careful engineering. And then the right eye began to go because he was overusing it. And dear Roger, who was now a believer, went to his optician and told him that Jesus was going to heal his eye. And he not only healed the right eye, gave him sight in the left eye again, after years without. And the dear optician said, it's a miracle. And Roger said, telephone my pastor and tell him it's a miracle, which he did. The optician was not a believer. But what I wanted to tell you was that Roger, before his conversion, had misbehaved. Every town and city in England that he went to as a consultant engineer, he was unfaithful to his wife and found a woman to take to bed with him. And when he became a Christian, he couldn't cope with the memory of this. And he came to see me and he said, David, he said, I know the Lord has forgiven me, but he said, I can't face my wife over breakfast. He said, I can't look her in the eye when I think of how I betrayed her everywhere I went. And he said, I've told her and she's forgiven me. But he said, I still can't bear to look into her face when I think of how I've betrayed her. I said, you know what you need, Roger, don't you? And he said, no, what? I said, you need to be baptized. And I showed him in 1 Peter, where it says that it's not washing your body that saves you, it's cleansing the conscience. And when you plunge the body into water, God cleanses the conscience. And I baptized him and his wife the next Sunday. I'll never forget it. His wife went into the water first and she came out and was standing there with a towel around her. And as Roger went into the water, he said, Lord Jesus, cleanse my conscience. And he went down into the water, came up out of the water, and ran to his wife and held her and looked into her eyes without any embarrassment or shame. The Lord cleansed his conscience of everything. And thereafter he could talk about his betrayal without any embarrassment, almost as if he was talking about someone else. And that's what it did for him. It cleansed his conscience clean. That's what it's meant to do. It's a bath to cleanse dirty people. Yes, your sins are washed away in heaven by the blood of Jesus, but on earth they're still on your conscience. And baptism is God's way of giving you a bath in your conscience. See, there are two sorts of dirt. There's clean dirt and dirty dirt. Clean dirt is what you get on your body, and you can wash it off. You can cleanse your body. Dirty dirt is what happens in your heart. That takes a bit of removal, but baptism removes it. I've had some amazing experiences with baptism. I'll mention just two. Once, when we emptied the baptistry pool, that's a pool in the church like that circular one here, we found a pipe and a tobacco pouch sodden in the bottom of the water. That was somebody washing away something out of his life. I think one of the most dramatic was not one I conducted, but a friend of mine conducted in a swimming pool in a private garden in Basingstoke, where we live now. There was a Hell's Angel, and he was into drugs, motorbikes, everything. And as a Hell's Angel, he had the devil tattooed on his chest. There were other tattoos as well, but the devil was there. And when he became a Christian, he wanted to be baptized. But he noticed that when you went into the water, your shirt became transparent and you could see through it. And he said, I can't be baptized and let people see the devil on my body. So he went to our local hospital in Basingstoke and he spoke to a plastic surgeon who does things to your body. And he said, can you get this off? And the surgeon said, well, there are two ways I could get it off. One is by burning it off, but it leaves a scar. The other is by grafting a patch of new skin from your thigh to your chest. And that way we can remove the tattoo and graft a piece of skin. But he said, you can't get it on the National Health Service. It'll cost you money and it'll cost you time. And the dear boy said, I have neither the time nor the money. And he asked a friend of mine to baptize him in this swimming pool in a private garden, though it was surrounded by Christians at the time. And he went down into the water to bury his past, to wash it away. And he came up out of the water, minus one tattoo. And the devil had gone from his body. And that was a tattoo washed away by H2O. Would you believe it? Nothing but water had touched him, but it had gone. And if you tell that boy baptism is only a symbol, he would laugh at you and say, it's more than a symbol for me. It was the way that the Lord washed the devil off my body. Well, now that's what baptism is about. Or at least one of the two things it's about. It's about having a bath at the beginning of your Christian life that cleans your conscience. And you can know forever after it that your conscience was cleaned. It's a simple meaning, but the important thing in baptism is not what we do for the Lord, but what he does for us. And he wants to get us cleaned up. And he doesn't want anything on your conscience. He wants you to have a clean, fresh start in life. How nice of him to want that. How thoughtful of him. And that's why he said, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. That's the first thing you do for people. Wash them, give them a bath, so that they know what it is to feel clean. That's a beautiful gift. But there's something else. It's a burial for people who are dead. Now let me tell you a most dramatic story. A friend of mine is a Baptist pastor in North London. And he told me this himself. When he was at school as a boy in Bristol, he had a best friend. And the two of them were like that. They just did everything together. But when they left school, they lost touch with each other. And their lives went separate ways, very different ways. One of them became a Christian and a Baptist pastor. That's the one I knew in North London. The other one, whom he'd lost touch with and didn't know what had happened to him, well, literally went to the dogs. He became a drug addict. He got into crime, was in trouble with the police, and literally just went downhill and wrecked his life. And when he was at rock bottom, contemplating suicide, he remembered his friend from school. And he thought, if there's one person in the world who could help me now, it's my old friend from school. But he didn't know where he was or how to get hold of him. So he actually went to a spiritist medium and said, I need to get in touch with an old school friend. Can you contact whoever you contact on the other side and find out where they are? And the medium said, I can. And she said, he's living in North London in a house with green paint opposite a park with trees, and described this house for him. But she said, I'm sorry to tell you, he's no longer alive. He's died. And I can give you the date of his death. And she did. Nevertheless, he didn't believe her that his friend was dead, and he set off to look for him. And he went round and round North London until he found a park with trees. And then he went round and round the park until he found a house with green paint. And he went up to the door and he rang the bell. And the Baptist pastor came to the door, and it was his old friend from school. And he then confessed to him, my life's a mess. I've come to the end of the road. Can you help me? And the Baptist pastor led him to the Lord, saved his life, and got him straightened out. Everything was happy afterwards. But the recovered man said to the pastor, I don't understand one thing. He said, the pastor said, how did you find me? He said, I went to a spiritist medium, and she described your house. But, he said, she said you were dead. And she gave me the date of your death. The Baptist pastor said, what date was that? And he gave it to him. And the pastor said, that was the day I was baptized. Isn't that interesting? the spirit world knew about that date. It was the date of his funeral. A dead person needs to be buried. It's the last dignity you can give to a person who's died, to treat them as human. And so often people are very anxious after an earthquake, as in Italy this week. They want the bodies. They desperately want the body back, even if they're not alive. They want the body so that they can treat it with honor and give it decent burial. And it's much worse losing a loved one if you can't have the body. That makes grief much worse when you can't honor the dead with proper burial. Now, when you become a Christian, when you come to Christ, you die. Your old life is dead and gone. And the sooner it's buried, the better. And that's where baptism comes in. You are being baptized into the burial of Jesus and raised with him to newness of life. You begin the Christian life by identifying with Christ, by being buried with him and raised with him. I'll never forget my own baptism. It was in a baptistry pool in the Pennines, away up the valley. And I don't think the pool had been used for years because it was green with mold. And because of this green, the sides were just green moldy. And as I went down into the water, I had a vision of Jesus going into the Jordan before me. Maybe the green sides did it. But it was a wonderful vision of realizing he was just there in front of me. I was doing what he did. I was being identified with him. I was becoming part of his life and his burial and his resurrection. You see, part of being a Christian is not just to say Christ died for me, but being able to say, I have died with him. I've been crucified with him. It's not just being able to say, he was buried for me. It's to be able to say, I've been buried with him. Not just being able to say, he was raised for me, but to be able to say, I've been raised with him. That's how life becomes for the Christian a matter of identification with Christ, so that we are now not living, but Christ lives in me. Now, all that's part of baptism. And to think of it just as a wet witness is just totally inadequate. God meant us to benefit from baptism. Now, at this point, I ought, in honesty, to deal with one or two serious questions. And the most obvious one is, what about baby baptism? The majority of people in this country have been baptized or christened as babies. So where do they stand? They are baptized in the sight of the church, but I question whether they are in the sight of the Lord. Indeed, I've got to be honest with you and say that I cannot find infant baptism in the New Testament. I just can't find it there. Now, there are many reasons given for doing it. None of them are to be found in Scripture. But three of the main ones are, first, it was given because it was genuinely believed that you saved a baby from hell. They softened that a bit later to say, well, it saves them from limbo. Limbus infantum is the Latin word for it. As if there's another place than hell. It's not quite as bad as hell, but it's certainly not as good as heaven. And that's where unbaptized babies go. It's all conjecture, it's all speculation. But that was the first reason given. The next reason I want to mention was this. In the Old Testament, Jewish babies were part of the Jewish nation. And therefore, in the new Israel, or the new nation, or the new covenant, babies are included, provided their parents are Christian. That's still the official teaching of many evangelical Anglicans. But there's a third reason now being given, and that is that it speaks about the prevenient grace of God, that He loves us before we love Him, that He takes the initiative, which is true, but not of infant baptism. My problem with infant baptism is that it is neither a bath nor a burial. The baby is not dirty, not spiritually dirty anyway, and the baby is not dead yet. It's people who are dirty who need a bath, and it's people who are dead who need a burial. And baptism meets both needs. And that's how it's described in the New Testament. So I'm very sorry, but I have to say I cannot justify infant baptism from Scripture. Which means that a person may be baptized in the sight of their church, but not in the sight of God. What do I suggest such people do? Well, there are 30 passages in the New Testament about baptism. 30. One for each day of the month. And I suggest that they go away and find those 30 passages and read every one of them. And then ask, can I apply that to my christening as a baby? Funnily enough, I've had many requests from people who say, I want to be baptized again. I said, you can't be baptized again. It's a one-off. And once it's happened, it's happened. It's like a wedding. You don't keep getting married. You remember what your wedding meant. And all the teaching about baptism in the New Testament is retrospective. It's looking back on baptism. It's realizing what happened, whether you knew it or not. And so if somebody came to me and said, I was baptized as a believer, such and such a day, but I didn't realize all it meant. Nobody told me. Nobody took me through those 30 passages. I say, well, don't worry about that. When I got married, I said things I didn't realize. We both said them. Neither of us realized what it meant fully to say in sickness and in health. We found that out later. But we didn't ask to get married again. We just said, now we understand. And in the same way, You don't need to know everything about baptism when you're baptized, but you do need to read back into your baptism what the New Testament teaches happened, and realize it happened, and thank God it happened, and praise God for your baptism. Satan hates your baptism, I know that. Your baptism as a believer, he hates that. Not your baptism as a baby, no. You don't remember that. It has no effect on your daily living. And there it is, I just have to say that. So don't worry that you didn't understand your believer's baptism at the time. Understand it now. And thank God it's happened to you. Just as you look back to your wedding and you understand now much more fully what you were saying. But you don't ask to be married again. It's done. And you've been through it. Well, we've time for one or two questions, if there are any. Yes.
David, is baby baptism always a sin?
It's not what the Lord wanted for us. And I do think it does become a sin when you use a christening to deny someone the experience of baptism. And the tragedy is that when so many babies have been baptized, when they grow up and they get dirty and want a bath, or when they do die to their old life and want a burial, you can't give it to them because they're told you are baptized. The question is, are you baptized in the sight of the Lord? And I don't think it's going to be a sin to be misled in that, but when you become enlightened and find out what it should mean, then I think it's going to become a sin. Hundreds of people in this country have simply done it because their parents did it, their grandparents did it, and the church told them to do it, and so they did it. And they didn't stop to ask or stop to think. But I think it's tragic if it robbed them of the experience of New Testament baptism. My wife and I were both christened, but she was the first person I baptized. That's what we look back on. Though I was christened by my grandfather, I didn't know it at the time. Any other questions you'd like to ask?
If a person becomes a believer, if a person believes but never is never baptized, or for whatever reason never has the opportunity to become baptized, is that person saved?
Well, I'll tell you about a dear lady. We had a home for the elderly next door to our church, which we'd put up. And to that home came a lady. The family said, would you please take her in? She's 94, I think, and needs a home. Could you fit her in? We said yes, and we took her in. And after a fortnight, she said, this isn't a Christian home, is it? And we said, yes, it is, but you enjoy being here? Oh, yes, she said, I love it. But she said, I hadn't reckoned on it being a Christian home. Well, it wasn't long before she became a Christian. And at 94, she said, I must be baptized. So I said, right, and we fixed it up for the first Sunday convenient. 2 days before that, she went to sleep one night and woke up in heaven and missed her baptism. I have no doubt whatever that she's saved. The Lord knew her heart, knew she wanted to be and intended to be. That's what he's asking. He is not such a legalist as to say, you haven't been baptized, so you're out. My problem is not with people who die before they're baptized, but people who live and don't get baptized, and who live to a ripe old age and never get baptized. They're missing out on a vital help to their salvation. But once again, you see, I'm thinking of being saved from your sins. And if ever there was a help to be saved from your sins, it's to get them washed off your conscience and to bury the past, finish with it. And somehow baptism provides the funeral for your old life. It gives you the date on which you buried what was left of your old life. And all this is saying, baptism is not a church ritual. It's not a symbol. It's not an act. It's not a drama. It's an event in which God cleans me up and buries my past. Hallelujah for that. Every Christian needs that help. But it's not the only baptism they need. There's another one that I'm going to speak on next. Are there any other questions? May I suggest that you look up the 30 passages in the New Testament about baptism and find out what that says about it all. There were, it's true, some household baptisms. Anybody want to ask about that? Well, I'm going to answer it anyway. There were two or three household baptisms in the book of Acts in which all the members of a household were baptized. Two things to say. First, the word household does not mean family. It means everybody living under one roof, including all the slaves. And two-thirds of the people then were slaves. So, Philippian jailer is one example. His whole household was baptized. But it also says that Paul preached the gospel to his whole household. And they all believed. And so they were all eligible for baptism. There is no known case of a baby being baptized in the New Testament. Not a single one. Another question which puzzled me for years was why Jesus told them to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And yet all the way through the book of Acts, they baptized in the name of Jesus. Any of you ever noticed that? Well, there is a discrepancy there. I used to use a formula, if you like, that combined them all. I said, well, we baptize you into Jesus Christ, into his death, burial and resurrection in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit. And in that way I kept everybody happy. But I don't think God is a God who says the formula must be exactly right.
If you are baptized as a baby, can you also be baptized as an adult? When you become a full believer.
The question is, when were you a believer? And if you were not a believer, when you had either dipped in water or had a bit of water sprinkled on you, that's not a baptism. I was speaking in one situation where there was a lady from Jamaica listening to me, and at that point she cried out, "As a Methodist, as dry cleaned." And I said, "I like your humor, but not your theology." No, if you're a believer and are baptized, then that the Lord counts that. If you've repented and believed before baptism,